I have 6 hours with you. And I have been debating just how much to give you and how much to leave out. I've been praying about this, and what I'd like to do is to give you some things that were a real benefit to me when I became a Christian and tried to be a testimony for the Lord. But before I say much about it, I'd like you to read with me 2 or 3 verses from the book of Romans, chapter 1. I'm not going to give you an exposition of any book. Just one or two things that are upon my heart I'd like to share with you. Romans chapter 1, and I'd like to read the first 4 verses, and then from verse 14 down to the first statement of verse 18. Paul, a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. In between, he thanks God for that their faith has been spoken of through the whole world, and he speaks of his constant prayer for them. Now, verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein, in this gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. And the gospel is not only the revelation of the righteousness of God in verse 17, but also is a revelation of the wrath of God. It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and so on. The reason I'm starting here is because it's a good place to start. The book of Romans I was informed when I became a Christian that the book of Romans was the only book in the Bible that gives to us the gospel of Jesus Christ systematically set forth. Now, you find gospel statements in other books, but this book of Romans gives to us the gospel systematically set forth. Romans is to the epistles what the prophet Isaiah is to the other prophets. Just like Isaiah is the book of redemption in the Old Testament among the prophets, and all these other prophets are based more or less upon Isaiah. When you come to the book of Romans, you find the same thing. Romans is the basic book. In fact, one of the reasons why so many men go overboard on some of the other epistles is because they've never been established in the book of Romans. Can you hear me back there? I'm having a little trouble with hay fever this morning, and I just sincerely hope that my tongue gets not too thick and my eyes don't run and I don't sneeze. So if I go like this, you know what I'm doing. I'm trying to stop sneezing. That's what I'm trying to do right now. And you'll bear with me, will you? To me, I want to say, first of all, and I've been asked to do this morning, I started to work when I was 11 years of age in the shipyards. We used to get up at 4:30 in the morning, have a cup of tea and a piece of bread, and leave at 5 o'clock and start work at 6, and work till 5:30 in the afternoon, 6 days a week, for $1.25 a week. How would you like that? That's where I got my start. And then I got into the machine shops and I became a tool and die maker. In 1924, I was in the city of Calgary, Alberta, and while I was there, I was rooming in the YMCA, playing poker most each night and doing other different things. And I met a friend of mine whom I had met in college for a couple of years. In fact, we sang on the same quartet. He had become a Baptist preacher in Calgary. And he asked me where I was going to church. I said, I'm not going to church at all. I didn't have much time for church. I didn't know much about the Lord. I hadn't been raised in a Christian home. My folks were not Christians. In fact, when I accepted the Savior and left my job and went out preaching, Dad thought I'd really gone crazy, that I was a disgrace to the family. So this gentleman asked me, this friend of mine, if I wouldn't go down to hear him preach. And I said, no, Mac, he's an Irishman. I said, no, I'm not going to go down to hear you preach. I've got other plans, which I won't go into right here. I was running around with two or three fellows who eventually, two of them landed in the pen. The other one beat it for Mexico to get away from the police. And I suppose if the Lord hadn't redeemed me just before that time, I may have been in the same place. However, I went down to hear a man who was taking this preacher's place. The preacher was going away to get married. And I said, yes, I'll go to hear this man, Smith, who was a plumber, ran a plumbing store. I won't go to hear a preacher, but I'll go to hear a plumber. You know, I thought that might be safe. It's amazing the kind of men God uses. That's always astounded me, the kind of men that God can use. Don't start and wish you were somebody else. God made you for a distinct purpose, and you are what you are. And nobody can change you but God. Is that right? And don't imitate anybody, because when you imitate anybody, you always imitate their weaknesses. You can't imitate their strength. That's for sure. Well, I went to hear this plumber preach. I sneak into the back seat, you know, backside of seat, sat in the back seat. And I heard him give a discourse on the first chapter of Romans. I went four Sunday mornings and heard him preach on the first chapter of Romans, four Sundays running. And I used to go out there so mad. He accused me, I thought he did, of all the sins in the catalog, which you read here. There are 23 of them. In case you didn't know it, I've counted every one of them up. And I'd go home so mad, but I'd go back next Sunday morning to get some more. Then, about the third Sunday, I began to go at night. Now, on the fourth Sunday night, he preached on the Good Samaritan, that wonderful story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And 3 weeks afterwards, I met this man, McNulty, this Irishman, on the street, and I said, Mac, do you know what's wrong with you? He said, what? I said, you haven't got enough meetings. He said, what in the world has happened to you? I couldn't drag you to a meeting. Now you want more meetings. What's taken place? And that was when it dawned on me something had taken place. Now, I can't tell you when I confessed the Savior. He said, then you weren't saved. Brother, you can't fool me on that. But I can't tell you the hour nor the day when I accepted the Savior. Sometime in the month of September 1916, that's before most of you were born. Isn't that right? You just weren't. So you can't contradict me. You just weren't. Well, anyhow, the thing that made me realize this was this man McNulty said, what in the world has happened to you? And what had happened? This man Smith that I speak of, months afterwards, said to me, you know, the night I preached on the Good Samaritan, I said, I sure do, I was there, sitting on the back seat, he said, and your face was like a moonbeam. Well, I was just enjoying what he was having to say. I guess I feel like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And something happened anyhow. And the Lord put into my heart a desire for the Word of God. I didn't know where to start to read. You know, I was just thinking of starting the book of Matthew and start reading. So-and-so begat, so-and-so, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. Well, what in the world is this? But I kept on reading. I had enough sense to keep on reading. And I asked the Lord if he would give me a real passion for the Word of God. And later on in my ministry, I asked the Lord to give him, not that, I asked the Lord for the Word of God to get a hold of me. And the result was that sometimes I would go a whole week and never go to bed. I'd get a shower in the morning, and at 6 o'clock go down to the hotel 3 blocks away and have my breakfast, and take the street railway and go out to the shops about 5 miles outside and be there for work at 7 o'clock in the morning. We used to start working those days at 7 o'clock. Carry a little testament, put in my tool chest. And anybody open my tool chest or borrow some mics or whatever it may be, they'd find a little testament there already open. And I tell you right now, I've had a lot of experience with men, boiler makers and what have you, coming in. Wonder if I could loan them this, loan them that. Well, right there. I always had the first drawer on top. They may be in the bottom drawer, but I always said, look at the first drawer on top. They pull it out, and there's my little testament open with a verse mark. You know, and I got quite a bit of reaction on that. And you know, I was so naive about this, that I thought that when I was saved and really rejoicing in the Lord, that when I went down to the shops, I thought, these men... I worked in a shop, by the way, in those months. I worked in a shop where they employed about 1,500 men. And we were tool and die makers in a place about the size of this room. Maybe a little larger. There were 15 of us who were tool and die makers. And, you know, with the milling machines and heat treating equipment and lathes and shapers and grinders and what have you. So I thought these men would just pat me on the back and hug me when I told them how the Lord had made provision for them to be saved. But instead of taking me in my arms, they picked up hammers. You know, and I three or four times thought I was going to be brained by these fellows. Now, why should men get mad about that? Huh? You can talk about Roosevelt, you can talk about Stalin, you talk about Khrushchev, anything and anything under the heavens, and they listen to you. But you talk about the Savior, and immediately there's an issue. Is that right? By the way, I might tell you this. I have used this too with men. I've once in a while I'm asked to speak to some of these Rotaries or Lions or Kiwanis. Some of these different clubs. Once in a while I get that. They don't invite me anymore. That is to speak. But you know, always before a meeting, you can hear certain things go on. You hear his name, the Lord's name mentioned. And I generally get up and say, you know, gentlemen, if I were an engineer, I would talk on engineering. That's what you'd expect. And if I were a doctor, you'd expect me to talk about medical science. And if I were a college professor, you'd expect me to speak on psychology or some other sort of stuff. But you expect a preacher to tell you jokes. Now I said, I'm going to talk about somebody whose name I've been hearing for the last half hour. And you must know him because he uses his name so much. Boy, you could hear a pin drop. Then I tell him, why is it? The moment I mention the name Jesus Christ, you straighten up and stiffen up. Why do you do that? You see, you're challenging their own experience. Why? If I were to talk about politics or somebody in the government or in some other government, you don't stiffen up. But the moment I mention his name, there's an issue. And there is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know right down in your hearts that the moment his name is mentioned, you've got to do something about it. God has made it that way. And when you tell me Jesus Christ is just a man, then what do you get mad about? You say he's just a teacher, then what do you stiffen up for? If that's all he is, what do you get mad for? Why, you change the subject. Your own mouth condemns you. See? So I began to ask the Lord if he wouldn't give me a hunger for this book. And I used to sit down at night, keep myself awake. I used to work. There have been times when I've been on the night crew, and I learned the habit, if I wanted to keep awake, eat a bunch of apples at night. So between smoking Robert Burns cigars and eating apples, I would get through reading my Bible at night. Now, just a minute. Now, don't you fellas do that. There's no advantage in smoking and reading your Bible. I just didn't know any better. And I'm so glad that nobody ever told me to get rid of them either. The Lord did that in his own blessed way, which I'm not going to take the time to go into. And from that day to this, in those days, I could hardly wait to get along with my Bible. Just read it and reread it and read it. And one about 14 months after I was saved, maybe less than that, between a year and 14 months, I was invited out into Saskatchewan to a little place on the prairies if I wouldn't go down there for 6 weeks and preach for a party who was supposed to be leaving on vacation. And I fought that thing and fought it and fought it. I had a good job. I had changed jobs in the meantime. I was now in a little, what we call a small contract shop, and was making good money. And I said, Lord, I'll support him. I'll support a preacher. But don't ask me to preach. I used to stutter when I get it. In fact, even now I talk shorthand English sometime when I get going. And if you can, what I say. And so I fought that thing and fought it for 3 solid weeks. I'd go out on the outside the shop on the prairie out there and just said, Lord, I just can't go. What in the world can I tell them? I have no training. I can talk about a machine shop, but that's not no message to give to sinners, is it? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to preach. I've had no training. All I've been doing for nearly a year now is to read the book through. Just read it and read it and read it and read it and pray and read it. That's all I had to do. And my whole library consisted of a Cruden's Concordance. Somebody told me to get a Cruden's. Cruden's for the crew. So I took the Cruden's Concordance. And I destroyed in one thing. I've been working for about 5 weeks on a quite a large, complicated die. I'd have been done in about 15 minutes. And 15 minutes before the whole, in fact, the thing was about finished, except for ready to put in the ovens and afterwards to grind it and fix it up. Something may not wouldn't happen in 1,000 years with a fella working in a shop, unless he was awfully careless. And something happened where I busted the lathe, I busted the die, and I busted the grinder all in one shot. In a split second. I just stood there and looked at it. And the boss came over and he said, what in the world's happened here? And the air was blue. I mean blue. He told me where to go. And I haven't gone there yet, and I'm not intending to go. So I said, Bill, I'm a Jonah. You're a what? I said, I'm a Jonah. What do you mean? I said, I've been fighting. I said, you know, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I know, you're religious. Well, I said, they've been trying to get me to go out and preach at Saskatchewan for 5 or 6 weeks, and I've been fighting it. And he said, you mean you're going to preach? Oh, then he really made the air blue. I said, yes. What are you going to say? I don't know, but I got to go out. Then, so I just walked out. Well, I used to eat with him down in the hotel, and the next morning I had breakfast with him. And I was dressed up. He said, where are you going? Aren't you going to work today? No, I said, you know where you told me to go yesterday. And I said, I just took you to your word. Oh, he said, that could happen to anybody, he said. He said, who's going to make the die when you're gone? I said, Charlie can do it, or Jim can do it. Mention these other boys. You got to come do that die. If it takes you 3 months, you got to come do that. I said, no, Bill, I've done enough damage. I don't want to do any more. But he wouldn't believe me. Then he said, well, kind of grinned, he said, you'll last about 1 or 2 weeks, and then you'll come back. And he said, your job's open for you. I said, okay, Bill. So I went to the shop and got my little tool chest and got my check. And then when I got out into the prairies, into this place where I was supposed to preach, I found they had deceived me. The fellow wasn't going away on his vacation. He was getting out of the place. And I didn't know a thing about it. The train pulled out, and they said, bye-bye, Buzzy, bye-bye. And I said, and trains once a day, you know. I said, what do you mean, so I saying goodbye? Aren't they coming back? Oh, no. Well, you wrote and told me that they were only going for a few weeks rest. Oh, no, they're not coming back. Did you know that when you wrote me? Sure. It's the only way we could get you down here. It's an awful thing, isn't it? And I tell you, for the next 2 months, I wanted to get out of there. I wasn't going to all the battle of it. Then I decided when I got the opposition to the gospel, anybody who runs is no good. And I want to tell you fellas, very frankly, that if you get into this book and you begin to give to people what God reveals to you in this word, you're going to have some opposition. And don't run. All the times I've packed my little old steamer trunk and pulled it out from under the bed and packed it up, ready to beat it on the next train. And just as sure as that happens, someone comes along and I get a call or I get a note through the mail, Mitchell will give you 24 hours to get out of town. Well, our trunk went back under the bed again. No one's going to tell me to get out of town. You ever yet find an Irishman running away? I should say not. So I stuck it out. At every meeting, I told everything I knew at every meeting. First meeting, 3 minutes, and I was through. I told all I knew at 3 minutes. Well, remember, I had no training. I'm just a raw recruit. That's all. The Lord says, get out, and I got out. Didn't even know where I was going. There it is. But I'll tell you one thing for sure, that if you honor the Lord, he'll honor you. And for over a year, my library was my Bible and my Cruden's Concordance, and I read my Cruden's together with my Bible. If I followed a word through, I read every verse that Cruden's gave on that word. So I was in the Bible all the time, just reading Cruden's in my Bible. See? Some of you are going to ask me, what's your method of memorization? I don't have any method. I don't memorize. I read. I unconsciously memorize by using what I read. Now, you can read your Bible through. I would suggest you should read it through at least once a year. Just read it like you read a book. Then I would suggest for your devotions, you read, start in a chapter and read down through till some verse hits you in the eye and don't go any further. You milk that verse. Get all you can out of it. When you come to study, now then for study. Don't you study a chapter or whatever you're doing, until you've read through a number of times, until the whole thing's in your mind, what you've been reading, and get on your knees and talk to God about it. And ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you the truth that's in that passage. And whatever you do, don't be in a hurry. Now, that sounds easy, but I'm going to tell you, fellas, very frankly, you're going to have the hardest time in your life reading your Bible. The hardest book to read consistently is the Bible. George Sanchez spoke last night. It was last night, wasn't it? I was either one, or was it Sunday, yesterday morning? Who referred to the fact that Saul and his son, Saul and Jonathan, were the only two who had weapons. The rest had no weapons. You remember that? That the Amalekites had taken, the Philistines had taken away their swords and their weapons. They gave them files to file their garden holes. So on. Satan is always seeking at every count, at every second, to take from any one of his God's men the word of God. Jesus met the enemy with, thus it is written, it is written, it is written. And I would suggest to you that when you get down to mean business with God in the reading of the word of God, you're going to have all the opposition of hell against you. And especially if you have memorized some chapters. The hardest chapters to read are the ones you've memorized. You'll just slip through it and you'll miss it. Now, in Bible study, you will not know what's in a book unless your mind is filled with the text. And forget chapter divisions. Just read it through. Read it. Read it. And don't be surprised if you read it 30 or 40 times. It won't hurt you one little bit. You can't read, for example, you can't read any of the books of Campbell Morgan. You take any of Campbell Morgan's books on the Gospels and read them. And you know before you've gotten one third through that book, that he has the whole book in his mind while he's writing.
And Cameron Morgan reads a book through 40 times, I'm quoting on this, that when he wrote on the book of Matthew, he read Matthew through 40 times before he ever picked a pencil up to write anything about Matthew. And I want to say, gentlemen, too, this morning, the ignorance of Christian workers of the Word of God is appalling. Now, here we have the Bible. We all say this is the Word of God. If there's any book we ought to master, it's the Word of God. Is that right? And when I think that I've been a Christian since 1916, how many years is that, you mathematicians? Huh? Well, I've been preaching over 40 years, and I went out a year after I was saved. And sometimes I'm ashamed of how little I know of this book when I think of the years that have gone by. I want to tell you, gentlemen, this morning, that one of the greatest needs for our generation are for men who know the Word of God, who can say, this is what the book says. Not what somebody else says. This is what God says. And if the Bible is not God's word, then we have no revelation of God. I had a Unitarian, a professor from Berkeley, in my office here a couple of 3 years ago. I buried his father. I'm not going to go into the story except one thing. He had said to me, well, Mitchell, he said, you don't, with all the sense you've got, you don't believe that is the word of God. That Bible is to be believed. I said, all right, I'll shut the book. Put it to one side and put it over there. Now, sir, what kind of a God do you have? He said, my God is love. I said, how do you know it? Now, don't swipe from the Bible. You don't believe that book. Now, sir, you give me ground for your belief that your God is love. He just sat there and looked at me. Well, what else could he do? There's not a book written in the world that gives you the revelation that God is love. Except this book. I said to him, you say you have a God, your God is love. What do you know about him? Do you fellowship with him? Does he make himself known to you? Do you know what kind of a character he has? Kind of a heart he has? Anything about his purposes, his plans? What do you know about your God? He just sat there like a bump on a log. He's a college professor. Reveals to me very, very clearly again that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And that verse I quote the other night from Matthew chapter 11, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Where do you find that? Matthew what? I just told you. Matthew 11 what? 25 on down through to the end of the chapter. Shall we get it? Now, I've just told you that little, I don't like to talk about personal experiences, but I want to whet your appetite to get into this book. So what I'm going to do is I'm not going to give you an exposition of Romans. I'm going to give you one or two things this morning. I'm going to give you an assignment. And I want you to read. And then what? Read it again, and then? That's the first principle of learning. Read, reread. Read, reread, just keep on reading. Saturate your minds, gentlemen, with the Word of God. It's an amazing thing how the Spirit of God can take a word, just one little word, you bring it to your remembrance, and you can use it for the glory of God. Just one. What did Martin Luther say in his song? One little word will fell him. You remember that? We've got a real adversary. Don't you for one moment underestimate your adversary. He's had 6,000 years of deceiving people, hasn't he? And you're no match for him. But remember, he's not God. And the moment he finds you picking up this book and started reading it, It's an amazing the things you find that you must do immediately. Just like when you start to pray. You get on your knees and start to pray, oh Lord, I forgot I should have done this right away. And first you know your prayer life's gone too. It's shattered and you study the Word of God. It's going to call for diligence. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. Costs me nothing to be saved. It'll cost me everything to be a disciple. And you can't be a disciple without getting into this book. Have I made myself clear? All right, now let's go. Romans chapter 1. First 4 or 5 verses. Paul is servant. The thing I'm going to do first of all is this. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Might as well just tell you right now. I've got 6 hours to do it in. 5 hours after this morning. I want to give you, Christ does 3 works. He's finished 1 work. He's doing another work now. He's going to return to do a 3rd work. The 3rd one I'm not going to touch very much. It's these first 2, especially the first one. He said in John 19:30, and he said in John 17, 3 and 4, he said, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. John 19 says, it is finished. He finished. He completed all the prophecy concerning his first advent. He said, I thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled. After which he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. Yielded up the spirit. He finished the revelation of God to men. Because in John 17, I have given them thy word, I have given them thy name. He revealed the person of God to men. No man hath seen God at any time. John 1:18. But the only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ came revealing the very heart of God. Now in your Old Testament, you have quite a bit about the character of God. But when Jesus came, he came revealing the very heart of God. And I want to say, you will never know the heart of God until you know Jesus Christ. And the more you know of Jesus Christ, the more you'll know of the heart of God. Now there are 2 men in the Bible who knew the heart of God very, very much. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Jeremiah in the Old Testament came nearest to the heart of God of any man in the Old Testament. That's just what I believe. And the other man is in the New Testament, and that's the Apostle Paul. Jeremiah suffered what God was suffering. When Israel was taken captive, he prophesied. God said to him 3 times, you remember, Jeremiah, don't you pray for this people. I won't listen to you. I just won't listen to you. There came a time in Jeremiah's life when he said, I'm not going to speak any more for you. Every time I speak for you, I get into trouble. And then what happened? Then his bones began to burn, and he couldn't keep still. Sometimes my bones begin to burn. And some Sunday morning at the Central Bible Church in Portland, I'm going to walk up on the platform and say, put your songbooks down and just go to work. We'll take the offering next Sunday or some other time. We'll give the announcements when it's all over. But you know what I mean? It burned in him. He had experienced something in the heart of God. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, when he said in verses 2 and 3, I have continual sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. I could verily wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake. He entered into the very heart of God. And I want to say this, very few men get there. Jeremiah was called a traitor and walked alone. The Apostle Paul, they would have stoned him and hung him up by the fingers and crucified him if they had a chance. It's going to cost you everything if you're going to follow this book. I'm being very blunt with you on this question. I tell you, the day demands men. You can't be men strong for God unless you know what God has to say. If you're going to be God's mouthpieces, yield to him, you've got to know what he says. That's why he's revealed it in the Word. So Paul starts in Romans chapter 1 and says this, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And that's the end of Paul. The moment he mentioned the gospel of God, Paul goes off the scene. I wish some of our present preachers would learn the lesson. I remember a man coming to Portland to have some meetings, and the fellow who introduced him spent 25 minutes introducing him. And when he got through, the preacher got up and said, "My, what a big bellow for a little wee fella." Paul, a servant, that's enough. A bond slave. Called an apostle. Called to be a messenger. Sent one, so it means. And I'm separated unto the gospel of God. The good news from God. And the rest of the book is an unfolding of the good news from God. And your job and my job is to unfold before the world the good news from God. God's got some good news. People say, "Why, Mitchell, who wants to be religious? You're always giving up things." Oh, no. Oh, no, I'm a servant of the Lord. And I sincerely hope that Galatians 1:10 is true of me as it was of Paul. And Paul says, "If I seek to please men, I cease to be the servant of Christ, the bondslave of Christ." You see, they find the same truth, the same testimony in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, about verses 2 or 3, 3 or 4 in there, when he gives us the New Testament servant of God. Never seeking to please men, but to please God. Entrusted with the good news from God. I'll have more to say about that later on, possibly during the conference. But what I'm after is he was a separated man unto something. I wish that we were in the same position experimentally. In Galatians chapter 1, do you remember verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul could say he was separated from his mother's womb. It pleased God to reveal his Son in him. What for? That he might preach among the Gentiles. You, first of all, may I ask the question, could you qualify to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ? And are you separated unto the gospel of God? I might just say this in passing, the highest honor that can come to any man is this thing of being separated unto the good news from God. You remember when Jesus cast the demons out? He forbade them to speak. You remember that? In Acts 16, when a demon-possessed girl followed Paul and Silas, and she cried out and said, "These be the servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation." Why, if Paul had been a 20th century evangelist or preacher, he would have said, "Boy, this is a wonderful cheap publicity. My, this is wonderful. This girl is just blazing it out that I'm a man of God and having a message from God." Huh? When Paul heard this woman say, "These be servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation," he turned and rebuked the spirits out of the girl. He refused to allow a demon-possessed girl to even witness concerning the Savior. Do you ever think of it? Not to angels, not to the great or the mighty, and certainly not to demons, but to men like you and me. And I say very bluntly that if we do not get busy and do the job, it'll not be done. One of the final words of our Savior, you remember in Acts chapter 1, it starts with the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until he was taken away. He began the job. You and I have got to finish the job. He laid the foundation for redemption. We must proclaim that good news to the world. And I'll tell you, gentlemen, the job's not being done. It's not being done. The shortage of men is appalling. When I think of the fact that heathendom is increasing at an alarming rate beyond Christianity, and that Christianity is a very, very small minor movement in the world today. It's not a great movement. Churchianity may be a great movement, but I'm talking about real Christianity. And the number of men who are separated under the gospel of God are so few, comparatively speaking, you can hardly count them. I can take you to cities in America where you can have possibly one or two, cities of a million or more, where you might just find one or two real testimonies for God, men preaching and teaching the word. And I look at you fellows this morning, and you're mostly in your 20s, think of the possibilities. I just pray that God will talk to your heart. Paul says, I'm a servant. I'm a bond slave. I have no time of my own. I have no will of my own. I have no possessions of my own. All that I am is His. And because I'm His entirely, He has separated me unto the good news. Now, what is the good news concerning? In verse 2, it's nothing new. It's not contrary to the Old Testament scripture. In verse 3 and 4, it is concerning a person. It is concerning a person. In verse 3, he was a real man. The seed of David according to the flesh. But mark verse 4, he was declared the Son of God with power. Or, if I may give you a revision there, he was marked out from everybody else as the Son of God with power, with authority, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I'd like to stop here a minute. Roy, where in the world has the time gone, eh? Well, they eat at 12:30. They wouldn't forgive me for one moment if they were a minute late for that dinner down there. I mentioned this night before last, but I'm going to give it again. At least along the same line. He was marked out as the Son of God by the resurrection. You will notice if you read your Bibles, take for example the book of Acts. Just as often as the cross of Christ is mentioned, the sufferings and the death of Christ are mentioned, you also find the resurrection. I'm going to see that later on, but I want to mention it right here. When Paul stood before, in Acts 23, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, he declared concerning the hope of Israel. Am I here before you? What was the hope of Israel? The resurrection from the dead. When he stood before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, why you could say to King Agrippa, think you it's an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? The great issue is the resurrection. I was speaking to about 35 of the elite of the society in St. Paul, Minnesota one year. And if you ever be embarrassed, you ought to have one of these parlor meetings where somebody brings in all their unsaved friends. And except for my host and hostess, everybody in the room but myself and Mrs. Mitchell were not Christians, all wealthy people. One was a young surgeon right to my right. And we all had dinner together. We had a couple of butlers who butled, and they had so much silverware, I didn't know what in the world to do with it. So I'm used to one knife and one fork, so I went to town. I had pity on the ones who washed the dishes and the silverware. Well, after the dinner, we went to this living room and we sat down. And after everybody was seated, my hostess said, well, Jack, it's all yours. What would you have done? Start to pray? Sing a song? No, I'm not singing solos. Well, what would you have done? Get up and preach to them? No. Well, it happens that in Portland, we do quite a bit of work among children. And everybody loves children, you know, even the rich as well as the poor. We all like children. So I began talking about the Bible classes, and one lady said, and I talked so they would have to ask the question. Somebody would sooner or later ask the question, well, what in the world do you teach them? That's all I wanted to know. So I went ahead and gave them a little lesson on what we teach the children about the gospel. We're talking about the Son of God who came and died for us and rose again. And I began to explain that the gospel has no authority and can't do a thing for anybody if he wasn't raised from the dead. And right in the middle of it, the surgeon said, pardon me, sir. Did I understand you correctly that you mean physical resurrection? that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead with a physical body? I'm glad it's so clear. Yes, that's what I said and that's what I mean. Why he said that, I said that wasn't physical, that was spiritual. And about 2 seconds later, everybody was saying, why, of course, it was spiritual. Who ever heard of a body being raised from the dead? Do you know of anybody who was raised from the dead? I said, yes, Jesus Christ. And before I could say a word more, my host, 6'6", the head of a very, very large corporation, stood up quietly. Remind me of the furs in Oregon. Just stood up there and he said, I would like to ask doctor, this fellow, this surgeon, this doctor so-and-so question. He said, now you're a surgeon, you're a doctor. He said, people die, don't they? Oh, yes, said the surgeon. Yes, they die. He said, sir, will you tell me what dies? And he took the bait and hook and line and sinker. He said, why, of course, the body dies. Then said my host, and sir, tell me what is raised. And that's simple. There's only one answer. What died? The body. Then what is raised? The body. The way you fellows look at me, didn't you catch it? Body, of course. The word resurrection doesn't mean anything. The word has no meaning if that which didn't die was raised. It wasn't resuscitated. Huh? It was raised. And then he turned to me and said, all right, Jack, go on with what you got to say. There's nothing more to be said. They were shut up. The simplest thing in the world. Why, you go out in the world, you go out among preachers. You believe in the physical resurrection of Christ? Why, that's contrary to all human experience. That's true. That's true. I've buried hundreds of them. But I bury them in the hope of what? Just as sure as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so sure am I that these are going to be raised from the dead. And when a man says to me, brother, I don't believe in resurrection. When I'm dead, I'm dead. I said, brother, what an awakening. I can even tell you the one who's going to raise you from the dead. You can, yes. Jesus said, the hour is coming when all who were in their graves are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. Huh? Shall come forth in resurrection. I'm quoting from John chapter 5 in case you want to know what the passage is. About verse 24, 25, 26, 27. It's about the 27th or 28th verse. I'm kind of curious myself now to find out. All right, John chapter 5. It's all right. It should be down there in verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And by the way, may I suggest something to you? I've been talking about the value of reading your Bibles. Life only comes through the Word of God. Did you notice Jesus Christ never raised the dead except just one way? How? Speaks. The daughter of Jairus, rise. Widow's son, rise. Lazarus, come forth. He just speaks. I don't know where they were, do you? But wherever they were, they heard the voice of Jesus. And one of these days, he's going to say, all you that are dead, come forth, and they're all going to come forth. How do you get spiritual life? Jesus said in John 6, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again of what? Of the incorruptible seed of the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And it's by this word the good news has been preached unto us. So, in verse 4, the gospel, the good news from God is concerning not your experience. It's concerning a person who was marked out by God by the resurrection. So, when a person says to me, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you? I say, yes, I do. How do you know? God marked him out from everybody else by the resurrection. This is my son. How do I know his work on the cross is sufficient? God raised him from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and your hope might be in God. We have been begotten again, says Peter, 1 Peter 1:3. We've been begotten again by what? To a lively hope by the resurrection from the dead. The other verse I quoted was 1 Peter 1:21. 1 Peter 1:21, 1 Peter 1:3. The other verses were James 1:18 and 1 Peter 1:23 and John chapter 6 verse John 6:63, isn't it? 63. By the way, if I go too fast, will you stop me? Because I had planned to do something else and it just slipped my mind. I should have done it. I can do it some other time. So the rest can get it. All right. I gave 2 or 3 years ago, 3 years ago at the staff conference. Don't put this down now. At the staff conference, I think 3 years ago, I gave a digest of the whole New Testament in 5 or 6 minutes. I've been told 6 times this year that I'd give it too fast and they'd like to get it. To coordinate all your books together. The New Testament is not a hodgepodge of books. They're all dovetailed like this. For the exactness of the Bible. Don't you ever be ashamed of your Bible. Do you believe the Bible? I sure do. And the more I read it, the more I'm sure of it. Oh, the dovetailing of every book. Just like this. Marvelous. Now, can I close in 5 minutes? Will that be all right, Roy? All right. Verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. I'll close with this. Now we go down to a little bit of the meat now, tomorrow night. We'll get down to the meat. I'm only giving you the little cocktail to begin with. We'll give you the meat the next 2 hours. Verse 14, 15, 16. I want to close with the three I ams of Romans. I am debtor to everybody. And when you're in debt, you're supposed to pay your debts. And what are your debts? You owe the good news from God. Here is a man who was separated under the good news from God. That good news is concerning a person. That good news is for the obedience of faith. That good news is universal for everybody. See? And I owe it to everybody. At the here. The gospel is in accord with Old Testament scripture. This good news is concerning a person risen from the dead. This good news is for everybody, for the obedience of faith. It's received by faith, and it's for everybody. Now then, I owe that good news. I owe men the good news. Tell me something, gentlemen. Why is it? We're so backward in giving people the good news. Why is it? The average layman in the church leaves it to the preacher. I travel some when I get a chance to leave Portland. When I get back now, I'm stuck for quite a while, but I go out once in a while. And on the trains or on the planes, if I get a chance, I'll talk about the Savior. And the very first question they say when I begin to open my mouth about the Lord, they say, "Pardon me, sir, are you a preacher?" And sometimes I'm very much tempted to say I'm a tool and die maker. Not that I'm ashamed of being a preacher or a Bible teacher or an evangelist. But the moment you say you're a preacher, there's a barrier. Oh, well, that's his business. That's his business. There's a wall goes up between you, you can't get to the top of it. You know? Now, you fellows are working in jobs, haven't you? Got jobs somewhere? Or you're students? You're not preachers. Any fellows, any preachers here this morning? Wonderful. Oh, are you a preacher? Well, you're not a preacher for a minute. Listen, you fellows have got an opportunity, and you take it while you have the chance. Now, I'm not saying you're going to go into the Lord's work as a preacher. You're in the Lord's work. Whether you're going to school or running a business or in an office or working in a shop or tool or die making, you're in the Lord's work. The moment you took Christ as your Savior, you were set apart for God. And He called you to do a job for Him. Let's get the job done. Let's get the job done. And I'll tell you one thing. If you can't talk to the men among whom you work, you won't do it as a preacher. You become too professional. See? When a man should be, why, Mitchell, why don't you wear a cutaway coat? Be a man of the cloth. I said, I'm not a man of the cloth nor the coat. I'm just an old sinner telling you how good God is to me in saving me. I'm a debtor to everybody. Not only to the man in the gutter, but to the man in the university, to the wise and to the unwise. And in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready. I'm ready. As much as in me is. That's what I'm after. I wish I was somebody else, but you're not. See, if I had the preaching ability or the teaching ability or the administrative ability of somebody else, you haven't got it. God made you just what you are, and God doesn't expect anything from you. Now listen to me. God isn't asking anything from you of your ability. All He wants you to be His channel. He'll do the job. Here are 5,000 men to be fed. And Jesus said, feed them. They said, we can't. We've only got what? 5 little barley cakes and 2 sprats. Oh, that's enough for me. Make them sit down. What did He do? He fed the whole crowd with what they gave Him. He said to Moses, what have you got in your hand? What did Moses say? A rod. Well, what's a rod? Dried up old stick. Isn't it? He can take any dried up old stick and use them to thrash a mountain, to bring water from the rock, to split the Red Sea, or what have you. But you got to be in His hand. As much as in me is. Just as much as in me is. Not what I hope to be, not what I'd like to be, but as much as in me is. Gentlemen, I want to tell you, there's no excuse. You can rationalize your position all you want to. You can make up all your excuses, but that's all they are. Not reasons, they're just excuses. As much as in me is. Lord, if you can take this old boy that stutters, he's got no ability, and has had no training, Lord, if you can take a fellow like that, go to it. How often somebody says, my, if that fellow over there was saved, what God wouldn't do with him? God doesn't use that fellow over there. He's too full of himself. I told one preacher in Portland one time, I said, you know what's the matter with you? You got too much ability. Native ability. That's your trouble. Just full of yourself. You can do it. Nobody else can do it. Oh, one more verse. Then you've got 1 minute to shoot downstairs. 16th verse. I am what? Oh, I changed that. I changed that. Leave the not out. And put another word in there. I may not be ashamed of something, but I'm not exactly proud of it. So let me change it and say, I'm proud. I'm proud of the gospel of Christ. Why? It's the only message that can meet the heart of man. 2 great questions asked by Job was answered by Christ, which I'll take up in the next lesson. And go on from there. I want you to read the 3rd chapter of Romans from verse 21 to 31, 100 times. More or less. I want you to read it. Memorize it if you want to. It'd be a good thing to memorize. The foundation. 21 to 31 of chapter 3. Our Father, we thank Thee again today for these few moments of fellowship together. And we ask of Thee to make the Word of God penetrate every one of our hearts. We might be men of God, men of the book, men filled with the Spirit. Bless the day to each heart in Jesus' name.